This last session, what we're going to do is try and pull together the strands and the streams together. The weekend has been on why Jesus sent the Spirit. So let's ask God to help us pull it all together to finish and go home rejoicing, shall we? Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise you for our time together. Thank you for those who have spoken, for those who have led us in the singing, for those who have served us in so many ways. We do pray, Father, that you would help us now to concentrate on your word, that we might understand what it is that we've been thinking about this week as we've looked at why Jesus sent his Spirit into this world and into our hearts, that we might live walking in step with the Spirit every step of the way. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, why Jesus sent the Spirit, the first answer is to point out that the Spirit is sent from the Father. That's why he sent him. In the series of statements and promises of Jesus to the apostles on the night he was betrayed, Jesus spoke of the Spirit coming from the Father at Jesus' request, at Jesus' prayer. Secondly, by sending the Spirit himself. And thirdly, the Spirit coming himself. It's somehow understandable that the Spirit would be sent in response to Jesus' prayer, Jesus being the very God, the Son, his prayers heard by his Father. But who does Jesus think he is that he can send God's Spirit into the world? He is in control of the Spirit of God. Who has such power that he can send God's Spirit to others? You see, it's a very indirect but very clear claim to divinity to be able to say, God's Spirit is something I can send to other people, that I am in charge of. Then on the day of Pentecost, we find that by his resurrection, Jesus rises to sit at God's right hand in all power and authority. For God has made this one, whom you crucified, God has made this one both Lord and Christ. For his resurrection is the first fruits of the resurrection, the end of the world, the judgment. It's now beginning. Now is the end of the world has commenced. Now is the judgment of the world. For the prince of this world has been cast out. And that's why forgiveness of sins and eternal life has come. Our forgiveness, our eternal life, are in a sense the purposeful byproduct of Jesus becoming king. It's about Jesus becoming king. But Jesus becomes king in order to save us. The pouring out of the Spirit of God by this risen, ascended, conquering King Jesus mustn't be taken for granted, mustn't be underestimated, mustn't be overlooked. It must be understood. Do not skip past Acts 2. Jesus has received the promise of the Spirit, and Jesus has poured out his Spirit on his people. And in doing so, it was the final step in God's appointment of Jesus as the Christ, as the Lord. It's the appointment of Jesus as the ruler of the world, the ruler of this world and the ruler of the world to come. It's the judge of the living and the dead. The first and most important answer to why Jesus sent the Spirit is because he had received the Spirit from the Father to rule the world as Lord and Christ. So come back with me to Romans chapter 1, which we read earlier about the gospel of God. Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh. That is, remember, the first great part of God's plan of salvation. The second part is this little tiny part of 3 years when Jesus lives, dies, rises again. That's the second part. It's the peak of the mountain, if you like. What flows from it now, the third part is about to come. So David's son is the one who's going to be the king. So Jesus was born of David's family, once in royal David's city. the important part of the Christmas event is the Davidic nature of his birth and the incarnation, that it was God become man. But he was now declared, verse 4, to be Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. By his resurrection, he receives the Spirit to pass on to the world. And so, by the pouring out of the Spirit, the resurrected Jesus is declared to be both Christ and Lord. Through whom, verse 5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. For the great miracle for a nationalistic zealot Pharisee like Saul, who became Paul the Apostle, the great almost blasphemy for him, the great shock to him, was to find out that all this preparation for the coming of the Messiah was going to be spelt out into the nations, into the Goyim, into the pagans, into the barbarians, into the people who were their enemies. Notice in this paragraph the importance of the apostles. For Jesus poured out his Spirit on all flesh, but in particular, he sent his Spirit to the apostles. Point 2. Now, this we explored when we looked at John's Gospel and Jesus promised to them on the last night before his death. They were with him from the beginning, and so the Spirit was going to remind them of what he had taught them. They were to be his witnesses because they were witnesses to the resurrection. They had been with him all along. Have you ever pondered the appointment and importance of St. Matthias? St. Matthias is one of those underrated characters in the scriptures. One of my daughters wanted to call her son Epaphras or Epaphroditus because she was very upset. She says, no church has ever called St. Epaphroditus. And hardly any children, in fact, I've never met one, she hadn't either, called Epaphroditus. Any Epaphroditus here? No. None of you have actually thought of doing it, have you? And she says, it's not fair because everything that you know about in Epaphras and Epaphroditus in the scriptures is positive and good. He's one of the nicest little minor characters in the Bible, but no one ever acknowledges him. Well, as a man who for 30 years was the rector of St. Matthias's church, I feel a little bit he's miffed and left out as well. Although he is, people are called after Matthias, mainly Germans. I think that's a way of saying Matthew in German. I've never checked it out. But there's only one St. Matthias church on the whole of Australia mainland. No wonder we call it Matthias Media. Why is Matthias there? He doesn't do anything, does he? You never hear of him except in this one passage. Turn with me to it. We will now have a quick St. Matthias day, even though it's not the 24th of February. You didn't know that was his day, did you? But there you go. If you're the rector of St. Matthias, you learn these things. Here we go. So they're selecting the men. Look down verse 21. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. Yeah, hang on. How do you become a witness? You either were or you weren't. Well, that's because we think too much of the word witness being eyewitness, when the essence of witness is being a testifier. Jesus is a witness to the truth, not because he's seen the truth. In fact, he is the truth, but because he preaches the truth in the face of opposition. And so they put forward two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who also was called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, Lord, know the hearts of all. Show us which one of these two you have chosen to take the place of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they cast lots for them. And the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. That, of course, would be enough to make the Catholic Church set up Matthias as the patron saint of gambling. But it's about being an apostle, and it's about being chosen by the Lord, not by men. See the qualifications for the apostle? He has to be with Jesus from the beginning. He has to know the things the Holy Spirit is going to remind him of. He must actually be someone who is there seeing what has happened. But he also has to be appointed by Jesus. That's why they took lots, so that it was the Lord's choice of this man. But more importantly, do you see the purpose of the apostle? It's to be the witness, one of the 12 authorized witnesses for the apostolic witness to the resurrection. The apostolic testifying to the resurrection is the rock basis upon which we are built. We're built on Christ Jesus, the cornerstone, but on the apostles and their testimony, which is, of course, given by the Spirit to guarantee the truthfulness of what Jesus spoke and the boldness to speak the truth in the face of opposition. It was through the apostles' Spirit-inspired ministry, their witness to the resurrected Jesus, their understanding that risen from the dead, he was both Lord and Christ, the judge of the living and the dead, the saviour of the world. It was through their Spirit-inspired ministry that the gospel will be taken to the world, that the Spirit will be sent by Jesus into the world, that we know accurately and faithfully what the whole Christian gospel is about because of their writings in the New Testament. So God's Spirit promised to them was the Spirit of truth, who would, just one more time for you, can you remember? One, be the advocate. Two, to teach. Three, to testify. That's the one in view here. Four, to convict the world, to prove the world wrong about sin, righteousness, and judgment. And five, guide them into all the truth that is in Christ Jesus. These are such mental activities that people's expectation of the Spirit seem to be offline. One meeting I was at with the famous John Chapman, if you ever knew him, and people said, attacking him, "John, you have to get rid of your brains if you are to ever receive the Spirit." Well, you might receive that Spirit, but it won't be the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, you see, comes as the Spirit of truth to teach you the truth so that you can witness to the truth. I mean, it's not the Holy Spirit we're talking about then. More importantly, these are such evangelistic activities, for it's the gospel that the Holy Spirit guides us into as he reminds us through the apostles of all that Jesus taught, as he guides us through the apostles into all the truth that is in Jesus, as he convicts the world of sin because they reject Jesus as God's own son, as he shows the world God's righteousness by paying fully for sin in death's inability to hold our Lord in death as he rose and went to his Father. And he demonstrates the judgment of the world for Satan, the great enemy, the prince of this world, has been cast out, has been defeated and thrown down. So the Spirit comes regenerating people through the gospel, bringing us repentance and forgiveness. Forgiveness. What a wonderful world. What a wonderful word it is for those of us who know the truth of our own sinfulness. But the Spirit was also the Holy Spirit who makes Christians holy. Now, the word holy means different, set apart, consecrated for special use. He makes us different to the world. He makes us different to our old, unregenerated self. He makes us different in our morality. He makes us different in our character. For he works in the lives of Christians to produce fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. He's at work to make us different people, because that's not who I am by my nature. That's a million miles away from who I am. But the Spirit engages us, you see, both mentally and morally. Not mystically, that the Spirit has to come in some kind of vague, irrational, irrationality. No, no. If the Spirit of truth addresses our minds, and the Spirit of truth doesn't come to us without any morality, like the celebrities in their spirituality as they change husbands and wives and as they go on living in all kinds of decadence, but they're very spiritual. Well, that's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit changes us morally. The Spirit works in both our convictions and our character. Both things. As it teaches us the truth and changes us in accordance with the truth. Convictions and character go together in the work of the Holy Spirit. And what about miraculous? Well, yes, it's miraculous. But you've got to have the right glasses on to see the miracles. You see, there's a miracle happening right here, isn't there? What have you just spent the last weekend doing? I guarantee the vast majority of people in North Queensland weren't doing it. They don't come and sit in a school hall on plastic chairs and listen to a man speak for 5 minutes or so. They don't come to study and think about the Word of God and about the truth and about their life. What you're doing is weird. In the best possible way. Right? And that's the miracle. Don't you understand? Can't you see the miracle? People so transformed by God that they want to come and sing his praises. They want to come and pray with each other. They want to be a wider family. They want to hear what God has to say to them. They want to take it on board and reevaluate their lives. That's the work of the Spirit. And frankly, in Australia today, that is an incredible miracle. Over many years, I ran a thing called Mid-Year Conference with university students. We had up to 1,000 coming away for a week together to study the Bible all day and all night. It was serious, very intense Bible studies. At the end of the evening, they'd listen to me talk for 45 minutes to an hour and then answer questions for 45 minutes to an hour. It was hard work. For a week. The week before, there was the national sport competition for Australian universities. And some sporty Christians went to both weeks. And they always testified to the massive difference between the 2 weeks. Massive difference. Not so much there was anything wrong with the sport. Good on them. Hey, let me healthy. You know, the glory of the young is their strength. And the old is their grey hair. But the glory of the young is the strength. You want to enjoy it while you have it. Let me assure you, it doesn't stay forever. But it was what went on with the week. The drugs and the alcohol and the sex and the immorality and the hatred and the divisions and the hostilities. And then they'd come away for a week of love and joy and friendship and happiness. And the difference was stark for them. There's the miracle. And it's a huge miracle to turn Philip Jensen into anything vaguely representing a nice person is a massive miracle. And if you don't know it, check my brother out. He can fill you in on the details. I'd say check my parents, but they've gone now. We now return to Friday night to look at the big picture of why Jesus sent his Spirit. When Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to his disciples several times, and in Luke's Gospel, the final appearance in there in chapter 24, there we see the worldwide implications of the death and resurrection of Jesus as he sends his disciples to the world. Point three. But just as surely as the Old Testament says that the Christ must suffer and rise, so also repentance and forgiveness of sins must come to all nations. So come back to Luke 24 and see what Jesus adds. When he's telling them about this world evangelism, he goes on, "You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. Why power? The spiritual power of regeneration. You can preach any gospel you like. No one's going to be regenerated. No one's going to be born again except by the Spirit of God. The power of the gospel of God. Opening minds and hearts to hear and receive the message of the gospel. For the Spirit comes in the gospel word. And people are born again. For it's preached, as Peter says, by the people and by the Holy Spirit. As the gospel is preached by one man, woman, child, so the Holy Spirit is preaching it through that child, through that man, through that woman speaking. The Holy Spirit sent from heaven preaches the gospel through the humans who preach the gospel. Another reason for power is because witnessing means persecution, and they need the power to stay the distance, the power to endure the persecution. The gospel was and always is preached by the power of the Holy Spirit sent by Jesus into the world. Look at the evidence of the coming of the Spirit to the apostles on the day of Pentecost. Look at the before and after. Before, you see, they were a confused group of converts, cowardly huddling together in the upper room, hoping not to be found out by the authorities who had just assassinated their leader. Then on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit comes to them and they start proclaiming to the nations the victory of God, the wonderful deeds of God in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And Peter, who usually opens his mouth to change his feet, Peter, whose bravado led him to deny Jesus three times, Peter, of all people, stands up bravely in the face of a huge crowd, for 3,000 had converted that day, and boldly and accurately proclaimed the meaning of the gospel. It sounds like he had a brain transfer or something, you know, that something, he now understands what he hasn't understood for the last 3 years. And he now is willing to actually stand up and confess Jesus to thousands. When only a couple of days, weeks ago, a young girl, a young servant girl, said, "You're one of them." And with swearing, he blasphemed, he was not one of them. What happened to this man to move him from being afraid of a slip of a girl to being bold in front of thousands? From a man who couldn't understand what Jesus was really about to a man who saw it clearly and could clarify it for all. It was as if the fisherman suddenly got clarity of convictions and courage to confront the world. Go into the book of Acts, and in Acts chapter 4, we read, just turn to Acts 4 for a moment, because there's a bit of reading there to do. In verse 13, you see, they've been called in front of the authorities for preaching against Jesus, about Jesus. And when they saw the courage, the boldness is the word, of Peter and John, and realised they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. They should have taken note that these men now were filled with the Spirit. But you can't expect that they didn't understand Jesus. They're not going to understand the Spirit's work. But see what the Spirit had done to them? Unschooled, ordinary men. But had boldness to speak with such power and clarity the truth. They were threatened and forbidden to preach, and Peter refused and told them now he's going to speak the truth, you know, he'd serve God rather than man. Down in verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Then he quotes Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod, Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. That's like chapter 2, verse 23, isn't it? The sovereignty of God in using the enemies to bring about God's purpose. That is, you see, the disciples were now understanding the Old Testament scriptures. It wasn't just Peter who got it. They all got it. Verse 29, now, Lord, here's the prayer. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. That's what they prayed for. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Signs and wonders in the Bible, you'll see it in the appendix in that famous book I've just mentioned. Signs and wonders are the symbol of judgment upon the nation. Right? That's a technical term that's used. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, what happens when they're filled with the Holy Spirit? And spoke the word of God boldly. So the Spirit gives them the word to speak accurately, but also boldly. You need boldness, you need power, you need front to be able to preach the gospel, because you know when you preach it, people are going to reject it and they're going to reject you. Which is why you and I are so good at self-censorship. Because we don't want to break the relationships and we don't want them to be rude to us. And so it's just easier to change the subject, isn't it? But there's more to this world evangelism, for the Spirit is sent to the non-Christians as well. We read in 1 Thessalonians how the Spirit did persuade the Christians in Thessalonica. We know that you're loved by God. Our gospels come to you not simply with words, but with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you. For your sake, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. So when the gospel goes out, suffering goes with it, and the Holy Spirit goes with it. It all comes together. Now, those of us who don't want to suffer are sensible, rational people. You're an idiot if you want to suffer. What kind of masochistic society do you think we are? No, no, you don't want to suffer. But better to suffer for righteousness than live at peace for sin. Suffering is just one of the consequences of being the holy people of God. Suffering is one of the consequences of witnessing to the truth of the Lord Jesus. We have lived in Australia in a fool's paradise, we Christians, for too long. Because the Christianised culture of Britain, which was imposed upon this land, protected us from the persecutions that many people around the world are suffering. In the Muslim world, in the communist world, in mainland China, vast areas of India's subcontinent, all through the Middle East, don't have the protections of government that you and I have. But the protections of government are now whistling away here in Australia too, aren't they? And we've got to come to terms with the reality that the gospel goes forward with suffering. You need to grasp the reality, my friends, and pray for boldness. Boldness to speak the truth of the gospel. Because when you speak the truth of the gospel, as Paul says in Thessalonians chapter 2, 13, that they heard from us, not as it was a human word, but it actually is the word of God at work in people's lives. So as we preach the word of God, it works in people's lives. It changes people. It changed us. It transformed us. Why won't it change them and transform them? For the power lies in the Spirit of God, in his word. That is, the work of evangelism is a spiritual work. It's the Spirit who speaks the gospel through us. It's the Spirit who persuades and convinces the hearer of the truth of the gospel, leading them to receive the Holy Spirit, who regenerates them so that they will repent towards God and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when it comes to being an evangelist, first step, pray. That's the first step, because it's a spiritual work we're engaged in. Second, have confidence, have boldness, for it is the truth, and it is God's truth, and it is God at work in what we're doing. My dear friend, you do not need great philosophical apologetics. You do not need to be trained how to answer every question there is ever to be asked, because you never can argue anybody into the kingdom. It's the Spirit who brings people into the kingdom. As the word of truth is spoken plainly, truthfully and honestly. Yes, people have questions. Well, you say, I don't know the answer to that. I'll go and Google it and look up for you. Right? I mean, no one knows anything now except Dr. Google. So I'll give answers to you later. You don't have to answer every question everybody has. You don't have to know everything there is to know. All you're going to be able to tell them is that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again and is King of Kings, and you need to repent. You need to change. It's a very simple little message we've got to give. It's not very much to it. I've got a friend who was converted. He was pumping gas at his service station, and a lady pulled up in a car beside him and was pumping gas at her service station. She said, young man, you need to go to church. And he got in the car, drove away. Thought they were a very strange old woman, that was. A couple of weeks later, one of his friends invited him to church. He said, I think someone sent him a message here. So he came and he heard the gospel and was converted. That woman doesn't know what she's done. He's now in a full-time ministry evangelising people left, right and centre. That woman, very small thing she did. Now please, on the way home, when you're putting gas in your car, do not start a new program. All right. Doing this. But I'm just saying, you don't need much. Although one of the other things I think you need is love. The apostle approached people in love. He loved them as the Lord Jesus Christ loves us. The love of people should be in our hearts. So the Spirit is sent to Christians, to all Christians. For it's the Spirit who makes us Christians by regeneration. For only by the Spirit can we call Jesus Lord. 1 Corinthians 12 verses 1 to 3. Only in the Spirit can we call Jesus Lord. And it's by the Spirit that we call God Father. Well, that's beyond what we've been saying this week, but it's in Romans 8 and Galatians 4. It's by the Spirit we see the kingdom of God. That's Nicodemus. You can't be born again. You cannot see the kingdom of God without the Spirit, Nicodemus. See, there's many other parts of the scriptures yet than we've covered in these talks. But Paul is so adamant in 1 Corinthians 12 that it's just as a body, though one has many parts, and all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ, for we're all baptized into one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free, we're all given the one Spirit to drink. Lovely to be amongst you, my Anglican friends in North Queensland. You understand something of persecution. My Baptist friends, my Presbyterian friends, my brethren, or whoever else is here, friends. What unites us here, you see, it's not denominationalism. You put your faith in a denomination, can I encourage you to see that you are on very slippery slope? You say, oh, not our denomination. Yes, yours. Don't be silly. They've all gone corrupt one way or another, haven't they? What doesn't go corrupt is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of the Spirit that unites brothers and sisters across those kinds of human divides. I mean, most of the denominations we have in Australia are European hangovers. Right? They're not discussions that have happened in Australia. It's just some of us come from Scotland and some of us come from England and some of us are Lutherans because we come from Germany and some of us are... It's got very little to do, really, with the truth of the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit, which is why we should feel free as we move and change parts of life and go elsewhere, that we move denominations, you're not being disloyal. You might say, but this one's not as good as that. Yeah, that's true. Oh, hang on, which one's this and which one's that? I don't care. You see, what unites me to you and I take it you to me is the Holy Spirit, that we've all been born into one body. But that should be reflected in our local congregation, that we are united with one another. For the Spirit is given to all Christians. It's so sad when we divide over the work of the Spirit, for it's the Spirit who unites us into the one body of Christ. Our task is not to make or establish our unity like some ecumenical movement. I mean, the uniting church is an absolute clear exposition of the futility and hopelessness of trying to create a united denomination. Right? I mean, it's just come at the cost of the gospel, basically, hasn't it? Very sadly, there are lovely uniting Christians that are still around. But as a denomination, it's the one that's fallen furthest because it's tried to unite the things that can't be united. It's not a unity in the spirit. It's a unity in property ownership, as is most attempts at Anglican unity. Our task, I use that one because, you know, you've got to look at it. He's an Anglican, right? Well, what good thing can you say about Anglicanism? It's very difficult. But hey, think of it this way. No, I use the Anglican. It's because you see, you know, that's his own thing. He's knocking neck. I use it, though, so as to say to you, well, if that's what I think of the church I belong to, can you imagine what I think of yours? Yeah, put it in perspective. It's not the denomination, not the brand name. It's the substance behind the brand name. What's the substance behind it? The gospel. The work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We don't create unity. Our task is not to make or establish our unity, but to maintain it. To maintain the unity of the Spirit. So in Ephesians 4, as a prisoner of the Lord Jesus, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received, to be completely humble, gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body, there's one Spirit, just as you are called to one hope that you are called to, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who are over all and through all and in all. Our unity, brothers and sisters, has been beautifully displayed in this week. Because, you know, you can't crack jokes at other people's expense unless you are in a very loving relationship. It's the art of being Australian, isn't it? To be rude to the people you love. When you're rude to people you don't love, it's bad. It's bad news, isn't it? But when you love people, you actually show your love by our jokes at each other's expense. That's part of it. And where does that love come from? From the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. For if you come in his name, you're my brother or sister, and I'm your brother. You say, can't I have God as my father without you as my brother? And I say, sorry, that's the deal. You want God, you've got me. Don't worry, I've got you too. So, the Spirit is sent to the church, not in gifts, but in faith. Not producing gifts, but fruit. Not for ourselves, but for building each other up in love. The mark of the Christian gathering is love. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The value of love is seen in the way in which we use our gifts, not for self-grandsment, self-pleasure, self-enjoyment, self-fulfillment, but for others, to build each other up, not to pride ourselves on our gifts. See, I have a gift of singing. It will not build you up to hear it. So I retain it. Spiritual church is not like the Corinthians, divided, immoral, fighting over gifts, fighting over spirits. Spiritual church is seen in the Colossians, in the Philippians, where Paul rejoices to see the good order of the Colossians, and where Paul is supported by the Philippians in their love for him and the mission of the gospel. For the Spirit and world evangelism is what our commitment is to. That's why we should be giving our money. We should be giving our prayer. We should be going into the world. I don't know you. Your pastors can say this because you do know you. But my dear friends, when you get your super, don't blow $30,000 floating down the Rhine. Like, see, I can say because I don't know who's done it. Right? And so, but, you know, give yourself up. I want to take the photos of all the castles. Go up with the net, you can get better photos. And you can download them for nothing, really. And so, yeah, I'm not in the photo. Well, go to those shopping kind of things that you can get in your computer programs where you can actually put yourself in. If you can't do it, get a grandchild. They'll do it for you. You'll be there, right in front of the castle. And, I mean, you got $30,000. Let me tell you about some needs, like the needs we heard even this week. Those poor girls that we heard about in West Africa. There's $30,000 that's worth giving, isn't it?
Amen.
You can pay me later for that. We're committed to world evangelism. Are we committed to world evangelism? Well, if we are, you see it in our money. You see it in our prayers. You see it in us giving our children, encouraging them to go rather than encouraging them to rise the heap at the top of some academic career or some professional career. What do you want for your children? You want them to be Christian. Yeah, okay. And what else? Well, I want to be married, 3 kids, live close by us in a nice house with a steady job. You see, you're not committed to the gospel. You wouldn't want it for yourself because that sounds selfish. But for your kids, doesn't sound selfish. Well, they're your kids, so it is still selfish. Stop it. That's a nonsense. What do I want? I want my children to proclaim the Lord Jesus for the rest of their lives. Each of my grandchildren that has been born in this century, I praise God and say, if you don't return this century, then I want this one to be preaching the gospel to the end of this century. And my children stop reproducing, so I think we've run out of time to get more of them along that line. Jesus calls upon us to preach. He calls upon us to give our lives for his sake and the gospel's. And we're not to be hearers only, self-deceived, the worst of all deceptions, but doers of the word. So for all of us, boldness to speak is what we need. Now don't wait till you're on the mission field before. Now, okay, Tim raised the question, an absolutely right question. I'm glad you didn't push it any further because it's in my notes to raise. He nearly stole the thunder. But what are you going to say when you get back tomorrow? When you get back to work? When you see the neighbours over the fence? When you contact somebody? What are you going to say when they say, do you have a good weekend? It's all one word in Australia. You have a good weekend. Well, it was a bit sad about the footy, wasn't it? It was a great game, but the wrong team won. Is that what you're going to say? Oh, I had a lovely week. We went down to the Mission Beach. Gee, that's a beautiful place. We saw some cassowary. I mean, it was just lovely. It's so nice to be away for a weekend, isn't it? Those things aren't lies. They're the truth. But you see how you've self-centred? And you see how you've lacked boldness? Did you have a good weekend? Yeah, I had a great weekend. I spent the weekend hearing about God, hearing from God about the importance of me telling you that you've got to become a Christian. Ooh. Okay, you say, but Philip, isn't there a politer way of saying that? Yeah, sure, there's a politer way of saying it, but make sure whatever polite way you're using, it gets there. Because it actually says it. You know, yes, I had a great week hearing from God. It was really interesting Bible studies. Huh? Yes, I learned about the fact that the Spirit of God is necessary for someone to be born again. Are you born again? Yes, but I don't care how you say it. But if you're not determined now to say it, when it comes to you, 2 things happen. 1, courage. 2, can't find the right words. So now write it in your book, or on the way home, start talking about with each other. You know, start thinking up lines that would be the best line. Start even thinking about the people who are likely to see you. You know, I'll see Betty at work and I'll see John over the back fence. This is what I'll say to Betty, this is what I'll say to John, because frankly, unless you've worked it out, you won't do it. And at the moment, fear gets all caught up so that you... Footy was interesting, wasn't it? And the moment's gone. It's absolutely gone. That's tomorrow. But there's also long term. Now, we don't know how long the term is, because we don't know when the Lord will return, and we don't know when we're going to die. My guess is my long term is shorter than most of your long terms, although there's a few of my friends out here. I get them to put their hands up, but we need help these days. So, but many of you have got long term ahead. It's not just a question of what I'm going to do on Monday. What am I going to do with the rest of this life that God is going to give to me? Give Up Your Small Ambitions was a lovely book written by Michael Griffith some 40 or so years ago. Walk in step with the Spirit. And that means changing into love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. But it also means going into all the world to preach the gospel for the salvation of others. Where are you going to do that? If you don't know where to do it, give me a phone call or email me and I'll tell you which college to go to and how to get there. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's so different to what people expect, isn't it? A million miles from celebrity spirituality and a long way from charismatic spirituality. Very sadly. Let's pray, shall we? The musos are going to come up. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for all good things you give to us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he is the Lord, our Lord and our Saviour, our Messiah, our Christ. We thank you, Father, that he is yours, and that you have given him to us for our salvation, and that he now rules this world in all its chaos and pandemonium, and all the persecution and opposition that is still there, that he is now King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We thank and praise you, Father. We thank you that the risen Lord has sent your Spirit to us so that we will know him as the Lord and Saviour and be able to preach him to others, assuring them of forgiveness of sins and calling upon them to repent, knowing that your Spirit will be at work in the hearts of people, bringing them to yourself. And we thank and praise you, Heavenly Father, that he is also at work in us with this battle of our souls against sin, that we so often fail, and yet by your work we keep changing to be more like your Son. So, Heavenly Father, keep working with us, please. Keep us in step with your Spirit and keep us united with each other in these great gospel truths, that we may, as with one voice, sing your praises and declare your name. And we ask it in Jesus' name now. Amen.